Okay, guys. We have, over the last 2 weeks, we have been examining Paul's closing words here in 1 Thessalonians. I love this portion of the book because the words here are just, they are eminently practical. They're fairly easy to understand and they're relatable. They are words that help us understand how we can please our Lord in everyday life. Would you like to know that? Is that something that might be valuable to a follower of Jesus? I think so too. But do understand, these are not just helpful hints that like he's Heloise, you know, that lady that used to do the helpful hints in the newspaper. He's not doing that here. He didn't just tack them on at the end so they, you know, if they were in the mood, you know, if you just kind of struck some of them that way, that they might use them if they found them useful. Now, these are commands. These are instructions that are the very will of God for us. These are the godly ways in which we are called to live our lives and the ways in which we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live our lives. Now, back in verses 12 through 15, it's a couple weeks ago now, we looked at Paul's instructions regarding the relationships or the relationship between the members of a local body of believers and their spiritual leaders. We also looked at the relationship between all of the members of a body. These were things that Paul felt were very important, not only for the Thessalonian church, but for us as well. Last week, in verse 16, we read Paul's very simple, but I think very powerful words about how we are to live our lives in a state of continual rejoicing. How we're always to be joyful people, not griping, whining, gossiping, negative people, okay? And the reason that that is even possible, as we discussed, is because our God is on the throne, amen? Our God is in charge. So no matter the circumstances of our lives, He has everything under control. And so, we can be truly joyful no matter what is happening. And then in verse 17 last week, Paul told us that we are also to live our lives in continual prayer. That we are to pray all the time about everything. And how God has promised to respond to those continual prayers. And since that is true, every prayer that we pray has a point, a purpose. It makes a difference. Thus, we are to pray without ceasing, he said. So, Paul's given us some pretty practical ways here in which we can please the Lord. Tonight, as we bring this letter to a close, Paul's going to give us three final ways in which we can please and honor the Lord. The first of which is, in my opinion, is an earth-shattering command. As transformative and perspective-changing as rejoice always and pray without ceasing is, in verse 18, look what Paul writes. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, as those first four words of the verse there kind of ring in your ears, I want to take just a moment, if I can, to emphasize the end of the verse. Because this is really important. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. First of all, please notice, you'll see this in your Bibles, verses 16 through 18 is one sentence. They're not three separate, disconnected ideas or commands or helpful hints, okay? It's one sentence. The verse breaks there, the numbering, that's not part of God's inspired word. It's just put there to kind of help us navigate to certain areas or verses or what have you. So, in other words, if you have ever wanted to know what God's will is for your life, well, you have just been given that information, okay? God's will for us, as those who are in Christ Jesus, saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, is to rejoice always, Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And secondly, I want you to please notice here that God's stated will for your life comes with no provisos, no equivocations, no conditions, no exceptions. None. Paul did not say, rejoice always, except when your world is falling apart. He didn't say, pray without ceasing, unless the busyness of life just prevents you from doing so. He didn't say, give thanks when everything's going your way. He doesn't say any of those things. Just 9 simple, straightforward words that are God's will for us as Christians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. These words, guys, that not only shake us to our core, but they challenge everything we understand about life, everything we understand about God. You see, Paul's thought here, please understand this. He is not saying, this is God's will, so you need to start doing it. That's not his heart here. Okay? Paul's thought is, this is God's will, so you can do it. That's his heart here. It is true. It is not easy to rejoice always. Amen? It is not easy to pray without ceasing. It is not easy to give thanks in everything. But we can do it. Why? Because it is God's will. It is God's will. And if it is God's will for us, then we know that He will equip us. He will prepare us. He will provide for us everything necessary so that we can be obedient to His will. God didn't come to us and say, here's my list of rules. Now you all figure it out and do it in your own strength. That's not the testimony of Scripture. Yes, God has rules. Yes, there are standards. There are things that are sin and there are things that are not. There are things that are holy and things that are not. But God also understands that you and I, left to our own devices, can do none of them. And so if God gives you a command, if God tells you what His will is for your life, know that He is going to accomplish that in your life. Because of who He is, because of what He's promised to do, we get to apply these things, guys, with absolute confidence. You don't have to be, you don't have to go into, well, I'm not sure mentally I'm up for the rejoice always part. You don't have to work yourself up to that. You simply have to say, oh, this is God's will for me. And He loves me. He wants the best for me. I want that too. Lord, help me. Help me rejoice always. Help me give thanks in everything. Help me pray without ceasing. That's because of who God is. And guys, because of who we are in Christ Jesus, because of what we've been saved from, what we've been saved for, we can live our lives according to these commands. We can live our lives in a way that the rest of this world simply cannot understand. Now, last week, we broke down those first two parts of God's will for us in that sentence. Let's take some time now to really focus on the last part, okay? In everything, give thanks. So, what exactly does it mean to give thanks? I suspect we're pretty familiar with the concept of what it means to give thanks, right? Whether it's giving thanks before a meal, which we often do, or being thankful for your children, or some blessings that God has poured out on your life. As Christians, we understand that this is us thanking our Heavenly Father for all of the blessings, all of the provisions that He has given us in our lives. As James 1:17 makes really clear, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, right? And so as believers, the idea that we should be thankful and grateful to God is one that I think we understand, right? In large part, except. But did you notice what he said here? He said, in everything, give thanks. Obviously, the phrase there, in everything, that's the one that gives us pause, isn't it? Right? Because whether we admit it or not, we generally live our lives with the idea that, some things are worthy of thankfulness and some things are not worthy of thankfulness. And yet here it appears that God's stated will for our life is to be thankful in everything. Well, there's something important to notice here. God desires us to be thankful in everything, not for everything. That those are two tiny little words, but they make a big difference here, don't they? Because it is true that not everything that happens in this fallen world is a good thing or a perfect gift from above, all right? Never are we commanded in Scripture to be thankful for sin, to be thankful for evil, to be thankful for all of the damage that sin and evil cause. But as Christians, as those who belong to the Almighty God, who, as we say over and over again, is large and in charge, right? We have every reason and every ability to be thankful in everything. In other words, no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter how wonderful it is, or no matter how horrible it may be, you are to actively find a reason or reasons to give thanks to God. That is what this is saying. For instance, if you lose your job, any of us ever lost a job before? I have. I found it very difficult to thank God for my lost job. I'm thinking, how am I going to pay for food? How am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to, right? These are the questions that cross our minds. But if we lose a job with this in mind, what we're seeing here, we can give thanks for all the years that we had that job through which God has provided for us up until that very day when the job went away. Thank you, Lord. All of this time you've been providing for me through that job. If this is harder, okay? But what if you lose a spouse? Maybe they leave or maybe they pass away or what have you. How do you be thankful for that? Well, again, this is just an example, but we can be thankful for all the wonderful years we had with that person. All of the, how God blessed us with their companionship all of that time. And we can be thankful, of course, because we know that God is going to continue to provide us with everything that we need going forward. This was exactly the sort of thinking, the sort of thankfulness that Job exhibited in admittedly horrible, horrible circumstances. As you, I'm sure, are aware, in a very brief period of time, right? Job lost all of his children. Job lost all of his wealth as well as his livelihood. He lost his health. And it would appear that he also lost the support of his wife. She was still around, but she was no longer, yeah, go Job. No, she was condemning Job. She was condemning him for his faith. And yet this is what we read in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. Then Job arose and tore his robe. I bet. These things are horrible. He shaved his head. This is mourning. This is grief, right? And it says, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Those are just statements of fact, right? Job said, hey, I came into this world with nothing. Apparently it looks like I'm going out with nothing, right? The Lord can give blessings. The Lord can remove those blessings if He chooses to do so. But then He said one last thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this way of thinking, this way of viewing God, this way of looking at even the most horrible hardships of life is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And don't overlook that last little phrase there in verse 18, guys. In Christ Jesus. I know we read that a lot in the Bible, and sometimes we just kind of gloss over it because we see it so often. But what Paul is telling us is that we must always give thanks in everything, because a heart that is consistently thankful to God through thick and through thin is an evidence of Jesus dwelling in our life. The fact that we are able to do that is evidence of God Himself dwelling within us. While on the other side of things, a heart that is instead consistently unthankful, consistently ungrateful to God, is an evidence of a heart that is far from Jesus. Consider, guys, what Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says about this. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." As you can see there, if someone regularly and consistently refuses to acknowledge God and the reasons that they have for being thankful to Him, that may be evidence that they don't even know Jesus. They may not have the Holy Spirit in their life, changing their default settings of ungratefulness and complaining and criticizing. Simply put, those who do not know God do not give thanks to God. So, how exactly do we do this? I think that's a pretty important question, right? How exactly do we give thanks to God when things are falling apart? How do we thank Him when we find ourselves in difficulty? Well, God's Word has a whole lot to say about this subject, and we're not going to touch on all of the different parts of Scripture that do so. But in case you are wondering, God's Word universally agrees with Paul's short little command here in verse 18. We should give thanks even when life is falling apart. I want to read to you a verse. This is one that I shared with you last week as well regarding Paul's command to rejoice always. Romans 8:28. We talk about this verse a lot, and rightly we should. It reminds us, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose." So, here we see not only a reason why we can rejoice always, but we've just been given another reason why we can be thankful in everything, haven't we? Even when objectively bad things happen to us, even when evil things happen to us, God promises to take those bad things and turn them around. Now, that doesn't mean God approves of those evil things. It doesn't mean God approves of maybe the sinful things, but He will use them for our good and for His eternal glory. You might remember, this is a truth that Joseph in the Old Testament had to learn, didn't he? Joseph's life was filled not only with setbacks and hardships, but it was filled with people actively mistreating him, committing evil against him. And yet through all of that, he was able to confidently declare to the very people who had committed that evil to him, by the way, this in Genesis 50:20. Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Do you see the point here, guys? If you believe this, as Job did, as Joseph did, if you believe that God is in control of all the contingencies of life, if you believe in the goodness and the holiness of God, if you believe in God's love and care for you, then you can be thankful when your world is falling apart. Because God's good and loving plan for you cannot fail. Cannot fail. It cannot be thwarted. His plan to save you, His plan to make you like Jesus, cannot be defeated or undone. It does not matter how things appear at the moment. And I get it. In the moment, sometimes it looks like it's over. It's all over. Whatever God had good planned, it's all gone now. I understand how it may look. But guys, even those things for which we may not be thankful, He can use. He can use. God's plan is going to be achieved. Life might be hard now, but we can be thankful in those circumstances because God promises to do good for us. Amen? Is that your God? Is that the God you serve? Is that the God you read about in Scripture? Absolutely. It was true for Job. It's true for Joseph. It's true for Paul. People who are apart from Jesus, however, people who do not know Jesus, they cannot be thankful in times of trouble. Why? Because they don't have these promises from God. There's no foundation there for them to even trust this. And I emphasize this, guys. I know I've said some of these things tonight multiple times already. I do so on purpose. Because far too many Christians, and that includes myself, we are either ignorant of what we're talking about here tonight, or we willfully disobey this. When we don't know what to talk about, we do. Well, I might as well complain about something. You know? Might as well complain about the people in my life or the circumstances in my life. Not to mention the fact that we are surrounded, it seems, with unthankful, critical attitudes of people all around us in this world, aren't we? And you know what? That infects us. It rubs off on us. After listening to the evening news, how many of you walk away from that thankful to God? Thank you, Lord, for... Usually not, right? We start to think that the only thing is left to do is to hate the other half of the country. Instead of being thankful to God for our country. Instead of being thankful for what God has done and is doing. And guys, these wrong ways of looking at God, of looking at life, they cause us to respond accordingly. The words that come out of our mouths begin to sound far more like the world than those that have the great promises of God that we are talking about. Another thing that Scripture tells us that supports what we're seeing here in verse 18 is that instead of cursing, we should speak thankful words. That should be our norm. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 gives us another command that is along these lines. Listen to what it says. Let there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's God's will for us. Anything that's immoral, anything that's evil, anything that's foolish, anything that's not of the Lord, anything that doesn't glorify the Lord should not be coming out of our mouths, is what this is saying. And why is that? Well, Paul said, because they are not fitting. In other words, they are inconsistent with who God is. They are inconsistent with who we are in Christ Jesus. And what is the replacement? If those things aren't to be coming out of our mouth, what instead is to be coming out of our mouths? Did Paul just say, well, if you can't say anything good, say nothing at all? That's what you hear a lot, right? No. And he doesn't just say, oh, be quiet then. Or just sit there and stew silently. That's not what he says. We are to replace all of those responses with one that befits our God and who He is. And that is thankfulness. Instead of talking like the world, guys, how about you just start praising the Lord? I don't mean you need to break out in song, you know, like you're in the middle of a musical or something. But, you know, do it. If the conversation is turning negative, just go, isn't God good? Let me tell you what God did in my life. That's befitting our God. Now, you may think, well, that's hokey. That's cheesy. I can't do it. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. This is to be our default as followers of Jesus Christ. If we are going to be thankful in everything, it has to have an impact on our words. Okay? But the book of Ephesians isn't even done confirming what we see here in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 also says that we are to always give thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So, yep, we're right back where we started here. We should thank God in the name of Jesus all the time in every situation. That is God's will. God's will for our lives is that we are thankful people, always giving thanks in all things. I say this directly to convict myself as much as any of you. But as Christians, we are not to be whining, griping, complaining, critical people. That is what the Word of God says. We have been given a fountain of living water inside of us, have we not? Is that not what Scripture declares? Then why does it seem that so often it's bitter, dead water that's coming out? James says in James 3:10, that should not be so, okay? Instead, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, that covers a whole lot of territory, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Every action we perform, every word we speak, every thought we think, every attitude we hold should be done to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be done with thankfulness to our Heavenly Father. I get it. This is daunting. I don't know for sure, but from the look of some of your faces, you're thinking, this is daunting. It is. It's a daunting command. It may even appear to be one that is impossible to obey. One that is, there's no way I'm pulling this off. But remember something we have seen going through all of these commands here at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, is that God does not command us to do something unless He is going to give us the ability to do it. Apart from Jesus, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So, the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might be able to obey what we otherwise would not be able to do. So, if the issue of unthankfulness is a sore spot for you, don't excuse yourself, okay? Don't pretend it doesn't matter. Don't blame it on others. Instead, just recognize it for the sin that it is. Repent of it. And ask the Lord for the strength and the ability and even the desire to be thankful to Him at all times in every situation. Do you think that that might be a prayer that He is going to respond to? Do you think that might be a prayer that He is going to answer Absolutely. And the reason we know that is the truth is because it is His will for your life. But Paul is not done with his final instructions in this letter. Look, next in verse 19, he gives us another command. It says, do not quench the Spirit. What exactly does Paul mean here? Well, the word quench, this is the easy part, right? The word quench very simply means to extinguish. Okay? Elsewhere in the New Testament, this exact same Greek word is used for putting out a fire. It's used by Paul in the putting out of the flaming arrows of the enemy, right? That are shot at you. That's pretty straightforward. But this is something you'll notice we are not to do in regards to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit being mentioned here, and I think most of you are aware of this, but I think I should mention it. The Spirit being mentioned here is not referring to the human spirit, okay? It's not referring to the spirit of the moment. I've actually heard people interpret this verse that way, which is silly, okay? No, this is speaking of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the third member of the Trinity. And as I just mentioned a few moments ago, right? When we become Christians, God sends His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just come and hang out as though He has no home or no place to be. No, He comes to do a work, doesn't He? He comes to accomplish some very specific work inside of us. For instance, Scripture says that He comes to convict us of sin. That's part of what He does. He's also our comforter, isn't He? He gives us joy despite our circumstances. He also works in us to give us a new heart, to give us a new character. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to change us. But the fact of the matter is, guys, we can resist Him. We can fight against Him. Did you know that? Stephen, remember Stephen the martyr? He spoke of this very thing in his words to the Jews in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Now that's quite a condemnation. And it is one that caused everyone to start tearing their clothes and picking up rocks to kill Stephen, which in fact they eventually did. But guys, if the Jews in Jesus' day were resisting the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, extinguishing the work of the Holy Spirit, how might we, as followers of Jesus, be quenching the Spirit and diminishing His influence in our lives? Well, again, let's look at some examples from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32 says this. Listen to this, guys. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Who is He talking to here? Is He talking to non-believers? No, He's obviously talking to Christians, right? He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ, or God in Christ, has also forgiven you." So what is a way that we can quench, extinguish, resist the Holy Spirit? Well, we do so when we are in conflict with others. Paul says that when we become bitter with one another, when we are angry with one another, when we're bad-mouthing and yelling at one another, when we're stirring up conflict and controversy, when we're complaining and bickering and all of these things grieve the Holy Spirit within us. Did you know that you can bring God sorrow? I know sometimes we don't tend to think of God that way, do we? God could certainly never be sad about anything. Absolutely He can. We see it right here. Paul is talking to Christians and saying, this is something you need to be aware of. This is something you need to be careful of. He's talking to people, again, as Christians, these aren't just things that, oh, well, it's just happening at my secular job. Oh, well, that's just happening in my neighborhood. No, these are things that were happening in the church. That's why they're mentioned. And as a result of all this unrestrained bitterness and anger and controversy and complaining, God the Holy Spirit was not pleased. In fact, it grieved Him, caused Him sorrow, caused distress, caused offense. Guys, whether we are angry at our pagan next door neighbor or our fellow Christian, that sinful anger and all the junk that it produces causes sorrow in the heart of God. Do you think that has an effect on the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you? Absolutely it does. And the Holy Spirit has plans, man. He has specific work that He wants to do in you and through you, right? The Holy Spirit is wanting to use your witness and your godly example to convict your pagan next door neighbor of their sin and lead them to Jesus Christ. But you're angry with them because that tree branch from their tree is sticking over your fence and they haven't trimmed it like you asked them to do 4 months ago. You see the point, right? Our anger has results. The Holy Spirit is wanting to create a loving, serving family at your church. But your angry disagreement with the pastor's view of the timing of the rapture has put up numerous barriers to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Do you see? On the other hand, if we're seeking for reasons to be thankful to God, despite our neighbor's seeming reluctance to pick up their tree trimmer, or despite your pastor's ignorance of end times prophecy, if you are thankful regardless, that just swings the door wide open for the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He desires to do in us or through us. If instead we choose to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven us, then the Holy Spirit is not grieved. He is not quenched. He is not extinguished. And the amazing work that He desires to do is not resisted. For another example of how we might quench the Holy Spirit, Paul actually continues in our text. Look at verse 20. He says in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances." That's one sentence, guys. Okay? Now, many people read that, and again, sometimes it's because we see these as chopped up, unrelated commands. But a lot of people read that and they go, okay, cool. Now we're moving into the supernatural realm. This is a brand new subject and I love this. This is going to be cool, right? They think that prophetic utterances are only mysterious messages given by people who were told something secret by God who they are now going to reveal to the rest of us. Now, did any of that ever happen in the Old Testament? Oh, sure it did. Lots of times. We see it with some regularity. We even see some regularity also in the New Testament. But what exactly is prophecy. What is a prophetic utterance? You guys know what an utterance is, right? It has nothing to do with cows, if you're thinking udder. No, it completely means our words. Talking. It just means talking. Prophetic talking. Well, let's define the other word then. Prophecy, that's a pretty broad term. But at its most basic, prophecy is God's word to us. That's it. That's not so hard, right? That's pretty straightforward. Now, it could be God's written word, such as the scriptures you have in your hands right now. It could be a spoken word. It might have been a new revelation from God spoken by God's prophets in the Old Testament, or it could be someone applying the already revealed word of God as a pastor might do in a church, or in a men's ministry, a women's ministry, in children's ministry, or youth. But the main emphasis of the word prophecy is that it is God's words. Not man's words, not man's applications, not man's thoughts and opinions. And this distinction is important because Paul is telling us here that one of the ways that we can quench the Holy Spirit is by despising prophetic utterances. Now, what does the word despise mean? Now, I think we hear that. That's to hate something. And that can be, that certainly can be. But do you know what that word also means in the Greek? To downgrade. To downgrade. It means to consider something as unimportant. No big deal. Optional. Take it or leave it. It means that as well. So one of the ways that people quench the Holy Spirit is that they consider as unimportant the words of God to us. Let me show you how that can play out. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Paul is giving us some instruction there on the use of regarding spiritual gifts and so forth. And he says this, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So, as you can see right there in that context, prophecy is referring to a speaking gift within the church. Okay? This is talking about someone who is gifted by the Holy Spirit to publicly teach God's word to others. We see this again in Acts chapter 15, verse 32, which says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So these believers from the church in Jerusalem were recognized as having the spiritual gift of prophecy. And the evidence of that gifting of the Holy Spirit was that they devoted a good amount of time to teaching long portions of God's word to encourage and strengthen the believers around them. Now, I know how easy it is to despise a really, really long sermon. I get it. Okay, I do. You probably think I don't. I do. And there is certainly a place for being mindful of how much people can take all at once. Okay? But Paul also tells us that we are not to despise God's word when it is given to us. Whether it is on a Saturday, a Wednesday, whether it's men's or women's ministry, children, youth, any activity of ministry where the Word of God is being given, when someone is teaching God's Word from the Scriptures, you know what? We really should not be writing down our shopping list for the next day. You really shouldn't be playing the new phone game on your phone. Yeah, I see you. Okay? This is not what we are to be doing when the Word of God is being given. Why? Because that is saying, not a big deal. Not really important. It's despising. It's downgrading the Word of God. And for that matter, guys, it is the same with that Bible you have on the shelf at your house. Okay? It should not be sitting there gathering dust. We desire it. We treasure it. We read it. You want to know how to please Jesus in your everyday life? Begin with not grieving the Holy Spirit by ignoring His words to you in the Bible. That one we can do. We just pick up the Bible and read it. Okay? We are to treat the teaching of the Bible, the written Word of God, as Job did. Job 23, verse 12, he said, I have not departed from the command of His lips, God's lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. This is not hyperbole. In fact, at this point in Job's life, he probably didn't have a lot of food. Everything is gone, right? In this regard, Job was not quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, because God's word was more valuable to him than even where his next meal was coming from. Which brings us to one last instruction from Paul that will enable us to please Jesus in our daily lives. That is, we are to test everything. Read verses 21 and 22 with me. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, please notice that is one sentence. They're not three separate commands. Okay? One sentence. Now, the word examine in the Greek, real common word, just means to test something so as to prove its genuineness. Okay? It was used to describe the testing of metals to make sure that what you had was real gold, not fool's gold. Okay? Whether we are examining what the pastor is saying as he shares the Word of God, which we should be doing, or we're examining what we're putting into our ears and putting into our minds through television and music or books, as Christians, we please Jesus by testing everything in our lives. And what do we test everything by? Right? You have to have a standard. If it's just willy-nilly, well, then you have no test at all. What do you test? Well, we've already been given two primary ways by which we do that. Through God's Word, right? And through the work and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so long as we're not despising the Word of God, and so long as we are not quenching the Holy Spirit, then the hoped-for result of all this careful testing of everything in our lives is that we will, Paul says, hold fast, hold tightly to that which is good, that which is godly, and we will abstain from every form of evil. Tell me that isn't our baseline goal as Christians living in this world, right? That word abstain there, by the way, I know we know what the word abstain means, but it also can be translated as shun. In other words, whatever is not of God, whatever is evil, in any way, we turn away from it. We get rid of it. We run from it. Paul's point here, guys, is that we are to actively and vigilantly guard our hearts. We don't just let everything into our hearts. We don't just throw the doors open and go, come on in, we'll sift it out later. That is not what we are called to do as believers. I'm sure if you have read the book of Proverbs, you've run across a verse or two talking about the fool, right? And how we are not to be like the fool. You know what's interesting to me? The word fool in Hebrew, you know what it means literally? Someone with an open door. That's what the word means. In other words, they just let everything and anything into their lives. They have no ability to discern good from evil and thus shut the door on those ungodly things. As Christians, guys, God, His will for us is that we not be that fool, right? We please God by not being a fool. We turn away from friends, for instance, who will basically drag us down in our walk with Jesus. We pursue friends who are going to build us up in our faith. Okay? We turn away from media that draws us to evil, and we pursue that which inspires us to live holy lives, to lead pure lives for Jesus Christ. We must be discerning, not an open door. I know the world says, well, you got to have an open mind. Now, there's certainly a place for discussion and respectful, you know, talking about new concepts, and I get some of that, but basically what they mean is just let it all in and just sort it out later. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says test everything. And with the end of Paul's instruction, you'll notice that he concludes this letter with what we call a benediction. This is a closing prayer that not only shows Paul's prayerful desires for these believers, but he's also requesting their unceasing prayers for him as well. Read with me, if you would, starting at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Please notice here, guys, that Paul's ending prayer acknowledges something that we have talked about numerous times all throughout this letter, that the power and the source for them or us obeying and fulfilling the things that Paul has commanded them does not reside in our human strength. Doesn't reside in our human power. Doesn't reside in our desire to just knuckle down and do it. It is not by our human strength that we are sanctified. It is not by our human efforts that we are set apart to God. It is only the work of God through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit that can separate us from sin and set us apart to holiness. It is not our strength, it's not our goodness, it is not our faithfulness that is going to see us through to that day when we stand before Jesus Christ at His return in the clouds. As Paul said there in verse 24, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord.